trials. And so now we're going to go to the other side of the coin, which is hope. I'm going to do a series for a couple of months on the theme of hope. And today, it just so happens, Job chapter 14, verses 7 to 15. We'll read them, and then we'll talk about the hope of the resurrection. Job 14, starting in verse 7. He says, "For there is hope of a tree, if it be cut down, that it will sprout again, and that the tender branch thereof will not cease. Though the root thereof wax old in the earth, and the stalk thereof die in the ground, yet through the scent of water it will bud and bring forth boughs like a plant. But man dies and wastes away. Yea, man gives up the ghost, and where is he? As the waters fail from the sea, and the water decays and dries up, so man lies down and rises not, till the heavens be no more. They shall not awake, nor be raised out of their sleep. Oh, that thou wouldest hide me in the grave, that thou wouldest keep me secret until thy wrath be past, that thou wouldest appoint me a set time and remember me. If a man die, shall he live again? All the days of my appointed time will I wait till my change come." You know, as I was looking upon this and thinking about mankind, throughout history, mankind has been looking for a future that transcends time. Some way that when life here ends, something in some way we continue on. Right? And there's different ways that that happens. Reality is we know that death is inevitable, and yet we also know that at the same time, there's something severely wrong with death. It's an intruder. So in this sense of the wrongness of death that mankind seeks to overcome, all of the religions of the world seek in some way to address the issue of what happens after death, or seek to find ways to escape death. Before I continue, does everyone have notes? Okay. I was just checking. So there's different ways that people deal with the subject of death. There's a lot of people who will use scientific inquiry and scientific investigation in order to extend life. Somehow, if we can figure out a way to keep extending life, then death will never come, is the thought. We also see people that view death as a way to improve your situation the next time around. Speaking of reincarnation, that somehow when you die, you come back again and you get to start all over, so you can do well enough that you can keep moving yourself up to a higher level. There are some that see path as becoming your own divine being or becoming a god. That when you die, if you've done well enough, you become a god of your own universe or planet or whatever. Some see death as a path of joining an invisible spirit world. I'm thinking of Buddhism and their sense of nirvana, entering into the great and ethereal nothingness. It's the best way I can understand that. And then they see death as a change of life from temporal to eternal. And so the resurrection, where the dead truly come back to life physically and spiritually, is an absurd notion to so many. None who are alive on earth today has ever seen anyone come back from the dead. There may be many reports of what they call near-death experiences, in which someone comes back from the brink of death, but none has ever come back from actually being dead. The idea of the resurrection is predominantly a Christian idea, but is there enough to hope that it is real? And so tonight, as we look at Job, he leads us on the journey of exploration regarding the resurrection. As a bit of a background, Job has been struck with a severe illness, an illness that has driven him to a point of desiring death over the life that he is currently living, a life of pain and misery. And in the midst of his discussion of his predicament with his friends, Job raises the question about real life after death. So as we talk about the resurrection, Job, and we're going to look at Job as a guiding point for us, we're going to first take a look at, well, what is the nature of the resurrection? Job explains it in a way to help us understand what that resurrection concept is. Look at verse 7. He says, "For there is hope of a tree, if it be cut down, that it will sprout again, and that the tender branches thereof will not cease." So Job is taking a look at nature, and he takes a look at trees, and he says, you know, what I've noticed is you cut down a tree, and when you cut it down, it seems to come back to life again. You ever seen that? When we were building our house, we had this crepe myrtle tree in front of our house. You guys are probably thinking, you have a crepe myrtle in front of your house now. Yeah, we do, but we cut it down. It was about 3 feet further back from the road than it was now. And so we had to remove the tree because that's where the foundation of the house was coming. So we cut it down, ground it down. A couple years later, the tree came back up from the roots of the previous one. And so we just left it there. And it's a nice looking little tree. But we've got this picture there of that illustrating the nature of the resurrection. It's dead, it's gone, it's out of here, and yet it comes back again. And so we see this picture that from death can come life. And it's a fascinating picture. Let's go to John chapter 5, verses 24 and 25. In the Gospel of John chapter 5, Jesus helps us to see a little bit more about this picture of everlasting life and of resurrection. John chapter 5, verse 24. He says, "Verily, verily, I say unto you, he that hears my word and believes on him that sent me has everlasting life, and shall not come into condemnation, but is passed from death into life. Verily, verily, I say unto you, the hour is coming, and now is, when the dead shall hear the voice of the Son of God, and they that hear shall live." I mean, we think about this concept of death, and we think about death and life linking together, and we always think of, well, you're born, you live, you die, and then, you know, that basically that's it. That's our natural being. But here, Christ is saying that the dead will hear his voice. Well, how does a dead person hear? Right? And so as we think about the resurrection and we listen to what Christ is doing, we look at what we see, and it's like, well, no wonder people think it's absurd. And yet, Christ is telling us that there is the people that will hear his words, and those that hear his words will pass from death into life. I find it fascinating that those that are truly living are those that have died. It's one of those thoughts that was running through my mind earlier today of some of these contradictory concepts in the Bible. In order to live, you must die, right? In order to, my mind's going blank on some of the other ideas, but there's so many things where that are on par with in order to live, you must die. In order for Moses to survive being drowned, he had to enter into the water. You know, and there's a whole bunch of those kind of scenarios that are in the scriptures. And it'd be, maybe someday I'll do a study on those. But what we see here is that the way to a glorified life, an exalted life, is first to die. So for the resurrection to be true, life must come from that which is dead. But how can life from the dead, take place? Well, if we go back to Job, so keep your fingers in Job because we'll be coming back and forth to it. Let's look at verses 8 and 9 because, he's using a plant, a tree, as an illustration example to give us this concept that there's this driving force that takes that which is dead and turns it into and makes it alive. Verses 8 and 9, he says, "Though the root thereof wax old in the earth, and the stalk thereof die in the ground, yet through the scent of water it will bud and bring forth boughs like a plant." He says, it may appear dead, may be dead, there is absolutely nothing going on, but then there's just a scent of water. And so the driving force of the resurrection of this plant is water. And when he gets that water, it's able to come to life again. Let's take a look at the driving force for us, John chapter 4, and in verse 14. In John chapter 4, verse 14, he's talking to the Samaritan woman. He's talking to her about the resurrection, talking to her about life. And he says here in verse 14, he says, "But whosoever drinks of the water that I shall give him shall never thirst, but the water that I give him shall be in him a well of water springing up into everlasting life. So in humanity, there is a pathway in which we can have life, but here again, it begins with this illustration of water. We get that scent of water. We get that picture and that access to that Spirit of God, which is illustrated oftentimes with water. And when that water comes, we spring up into everlasting life, a type of resurrection going on. And so in the life that Jesus gives is not just an extended life. If we think about a tree, you know, even the crepe myrtle in my front yard, it is growing, it is prospering, but at some point in time, it's going to die again. But see, the life that Jesus gives, it just springs up into everlasting life, a life that does not end, but continues for all eternity. But see, the thing that we need to remember about it is the life that goes on to all eternity is not like this life. And I am thankful. I would not want to have this knee for all eternity. And I would not want to have these feet for all eternity. In case you notice, I'm moving around a lot up here. Part of it is my feet are killing me. But they always kill me, so, you know, I just deal with it. But the life that we have is an everlasting life, a glorified life, and a perfected life. But we need to understand, in order to get this water that Jesus is talking about, we need to know how to get that water. Well, in Ephesians chapter 1 and verse 12, Paul helps us to understand, what must I do to receive that water that will spring up into everlasting life? Ephesians 1, verse 13. Sorry, I have said 12, verse 13. He says, in whom, speaking of Christ, you also trusted, after that you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, in whom also, after that you believed, you were sealed with that Holy Spirit of promise. How do we see that water? Well, we must believe and trust in the gospel in the Lord Jesus Christ. Then, and only then, do we receive the Spirit, which is that life-giving water, and from there we have eternal life. But we've got to receive and believe and trust in the gospel of Christ. As we looked at the requirements of eternal life and the nature of the resurrection, and we looked at the parts that Job is talking about that bring it up, we're going to take a look at, well, what is required for it? Right, we looked at its nature, life from death, and now we're going to take a look at, well, what does it require? What do we need? Well, take a look with me back in Job chapter 14. We're going to look at verses 11 and 12. He says, as the waters fail from the sea and the flood decays and dries up, so man lies down and does not rise till the heavens be no more. They shall not awake, nor be raised out of their sleep. So what Job is talking about here, he's illustrating in terms of death. The waters fail. They disappear. He's talking about a lake or a stream or something that the water just dries out. A lot of times we can see that during some of the summer months. You know, we're at my son's house in Indiana, and the rains would come, and he would have this creek on the side of his house. It was, you know, about 4 to 6 inches deep, and it would go down to a creek that was about 2.5 feet deep, and you would just see this mad gash of running water. It was like, man, that thing's moving fast. But then the sun would come out, it would stop raining. About a couple of hours later, there would be no water there at all. It's just gone. Now, it wasn't hard, solid ground yet. Give it a few more weeks. But we understand the idea that there are some places where during certain times of the year, there's just a lot of water. Then give it some time, and it's just dry as a bone. And so he's looking at that as illustrative of death. He says here, so man lies down and does not rise. You know, all of us have known loved ones that have passed on. And we know that we place them, we are there when they're placed in the ground, and they're not coming back. Right? And so we have the reality that the first notion, the first part of the resurrection must be death. Let's go to Romans chapter 6 as we look at a different way of looking at a resurrection that is not so much physiological as it is spiritual. Romans chapter 6. looking at verses 6 to 13. Paul writes, he says, knowing this, that our old man is crucified with him, that the body of sin might be destroyed, and henceforth we should not serve sin. For he that is dead is freed from sin. Now if we be dead with Christ, we believe that we shall also live with him, knowing that Christ, being raised from the dead, dies no more. Death has no more dominion over him. For in that he died unto sin once. But in that he lives unto God. Likewise, reckon you also yourselves to be dead indeed unto sin, but alive unto God through Jesus Christ our Lord. Do not let sin, therefore, reign in your mortal body, that you should obey it in the lusts thereof. Neither yield ye your members as instruments of unrighteousness unto sin, but yield yourselves unto God as those that are alive from the dead, and your members as instruments of righteousness unto God. See, Paul here is talking about a resurrection, but he's talking specifically about a spiritual resurrection. He tells us to consider yourself to be dead to sin, but alive to Christ. That resurrection. We have that pictured and that illustrated in Christ. That we consider ourselves dead to sin. Sin has no dominion over us, has no control over us, has no ultimate true power and authority of us. The one that does is Christ, because we're alive to him and alive in him. See, it is your sins that have convicted and as a result killed you, put us positionally in a pathway to hell, to destruction. And so you have been buried and destroyed as such, but death is no longer has dominion or control over. Instead, you are to consider yourself dead to sin, no longer has power. You're to consider yourself alive to Christ and in Christ. By God's grace, we are no longer under obligation to live in sin by continually sinning. Instead, we have been given the power to rise above sinfulness and live the life of a righteous being. Death is one of the requirements for being resurrected. As we looked at Paul talking here, talking about death to sin and alive in Christ, we must first recognize the reality that we're dead, okay, spiritually dead, in order to be alive in Christ. But the second part that we need, as we go back to Job, in Job 14:13, we also require faith. I'm going to look at verse 12 and at verse 13. I find it interesting when in verse 12 he says, "So man lies down and does not rise." But then Job puts this fascinating word in here, "until." Isn't that interesting? We do not rise again until the heavens be no more, and until, he says, they shall not awake nor be raised out of their sleep. And so there is this time when the heavens are no more, that then there's this picture that he's opening up to point to a resurrection. Look at verse 13, though. He says, "Oh, that you would hide me in the grave, that you would keep me secret until thy wrath be past, that thou wouldest appoint me a set time and remember me." Job is taking a look in verse 13, and he's looking at the grave, and he says, "I desire that you would hide me in the grave." Isn't that fascinating? But he doesn't stop there. He says that you would keep me secret or conceal me until your wrath is passed. Once your wrath is passed, then reveal me. Remember me, he says at the end of verse 13. He says, and he's talking about that you would appoint me a set time. He says, I desire that you would hide me in the grave, that your wrath would pass over me, but then you would remember me, then you would bring me back up. But it's at your timing. And so Job views here as the grave as a temporary hiding place from sin, from condemnation, from the wrath of God. And Job is trusting that God will remove his misery, that God will justly pour out his wrath, but then after pouring out his wrath, will remember Job. And he's not talking about God remembering, that poor Job. But he's talking about that he will remember me and lift me up and give me life again. Let's go to 1 John chapter 5 and in verse 13. 1 John chapter 5 in verse 13. John writes, and he says, "These things have I written unto you that believe on the name of the Son of God, that you may know that you have eternal life, and that you may believe on the name of the Son of God." See, a resurrected life begins with believing God. Believing what God has said, and believing that God will give you life. What God has communicated through Jesus Christ is that through faith in Christ, we can have life. In Christ, God poured out his wrath on his only Son. He willingly offered up his own life. Christ offered up his own life as a payment for sin, payment for me, payment for you, that we can be resurrected. And the resurrection that we can enjoy doesn't have to wait until we die. That's the glorious thing about faith in Christ. It can begin the moment you believe in Christ. But there's another aspect. So we took a look at there's a requirement. In order for there to be a resurrection, there has to be death, there has to be life. But look at with me over in Job, in chapter 14, verse 15, there is also a life giver. Job, when he's talking about being dead, and he's talking about that being in that grave and hiding in that grave, he says here in verse 13 or 15, "You shall call and I will answer you. You will have a desire to the work of your hands." Job is looking at himself and saying, even though I am dead, yet when you call, I will answer. I will not miss out when you call me. He's talking about that resurrection force of God calling him from death into life. And so as we're taking a look at that resurrection and that call, go over to Acts chapter 2, verses 38 and 39. In Acts chapter 2, verses 38 and 39, Peter is discussing the hope that we have in Christ and the way that we enter into that life. Acts 2, 38 and 39. "Then Peter said unto them, Repent, and be baptized every one of you in the name of Jesus Christ, for the remission of sins, and you shall receive the gift of the Holy Ghost. For the promise is unto you and to your children, even to all that are afar off, even as many as the Lord our God shall call." In order to receive the promise of the resurrection, it is the Lord our God who calls. And when he calls those who are dead, the dead that are in Christ will hear. And when they hear, they raise up. See, Job, way back then, was looking and trying to understand this picture of death and life and how it works. And he's pointing to that there is God who will call us from the dead and grant us life. And as I was looking at it as a Christian perspective and looking at Job and looking at what we have to look forward to and the hope of the resurrection, I want to take a look at the anticipation of the resurrection. We saw in chapter 14 that in many ways, Job was looking forward to being resurrected. He was looking forward and anticipating coming back and being living again for God. And we have some examples of the reality of the resurrection over in Job chapter 19, verses 25 through 27. He says, "For I know that my Redeemer lives, and that he shall stand at the latter day upon the earth. And though after my skin worms destroy this body, yet in my flesh shall I see God, whom I shall see for myself, and mine eyes shall behold, and not another, though my reins be consumed within me." Job is taking a look at the reality of the picture of the resurrection. He's looking at it and says, you know what? I know I'm going to die. My body's going to decay. But when the Lord calls, I will be resurrected. I will look him face to face. I will see him with my eyes, not with another set of eyes. God will fully restore and resurrect me and give me life. It's the anticipation we have. And so we have that example of Job looking forward to a resurrection. But there's another aspect in which we have the resurrection, and it is a reality of the resurrection in 1 Corinthians chapter 15. Look at verses 16 to 21. 1 Corinthians 15, 16. Paul is dealing with this troubling Corinthian church, and they're questioning the validity of the resurrection. And so look at what Paul says about the resurrection, starting verse 16. He says, "For if the dead do not rise, then Christ is not raised. And if Christ be not raised, your faith is in vain, you are yet in your sins. Then they also which are fallen asleep or have died in Christ are perished. If in this life only we have hope in Christ, we are of all men most miserable. But now is Christ risen from the dead and become the first fruits of them that slept. For since by man came death, by man came also the resurrection of the dead." And so Paul says here that there's this challenging question that people have to deal with regarding the resurrection. If the resurrection is not true, you're all dead in your sins and you are of all men most miserable. Why? Because you trusted in the resurrection. You trusted in Christ. And as a result, you didn't get all that you could out of this world, because that would be all there is. But Paul says here in verse 20, "But Christ is risen." And if Christ is risen, what does that say about our resurrection? That it's a reality. And so we can trust in that reality of the resurrection. We can look forward and anticipate the resurrection of ourselves because the Lord Jesus Christ was resurrected. And Paul, at the beginning of chapter 15, before he gets to this part, he's talking about the resurrection and the reality of it. And he says, look, if you don't believe that the resurrection occurred, there are over 500 people that saw him at one time. Most of them are still alive. Go and ask them. And so Paul wants us and wants the Corinthians to understand that the resurrection is true because Christ did it. And then there's, as we anticipate the resurrection, not only do we have the examples of the resurrection, but we also have the reality to trust in the resurrection, to, by faith, trust in the resurrection. See, the resurrection is a trust issue. It's a faith issue. There's no scientific treaties or scientific experiments that you can perform to see that a resurrection occurs. We have some sort of examples in nature, but by and large, it is an issue of faith. Look at John, Gospel of John, chapter 11. John chapter 11, verses 25 and 26. Jesus said unto her, talking to Martha, "I am the resurrection and the life. He that believes in me, though he were dead, yet shall he live. And whosoever lives and believes in me shall never die. Believest thou this?" See, it's a faith issue. We must confront the reality that we will die. But you know what? For the Christian, death is not the end, but a beginning. Because through faith in Christ, we know that because Christ was resurrected, we will be resurrected too. He is the resurrection. He is the power of the resurrection. He is the hope of the resurrection. He is the reality of the resurrection. And as a result, we must commit ourselves to entrusting in what Christ has done and who he is. See, the only way for us to escape condemnation, to escape the condemnation in hell, is to trust in the work of Jesus Christ. He's our only hope. He's the only one that has ever been resurrected by his own might, his own power, and by his own strength. And he said, if you trust in him, he will resurrect you as well. Now, one of the other things about the anticipation with the resurrection is the reality that with the resurrection, you will never die again. In the Bible, there are several people who, in some form or other, came back from the dead. Lazarus is just one of them. And so, with Lazarus died, he came back to life, but he died again. How do we know that? Well, because he's not walking around telling people, hey, look, you know, Jesus resurrected me, and look, here I am. I was 2,000 years ago, but I'm still here. So his resurrection was not the fulfillment of the resurrection promise, but it is a resurrection that is unto eternal life, a life in which there is no death. In Revelation 21, there's only 22 chapters of Revelation. I saw Al looking at me going, wait, you counted too far. Revelation 21, verse 24. That's where 24 came from. And he says, and the nations of them which are saved shall walk in the light of it, and the kings of the earth do bring their glory and honor into it. And the gates of it shall not be shut at all by day, for there shall be no night there. And they shall bring the glory and honor of the nations into it, and there shall in no wise enter into it anything that defiles, neither whatsoever works abomination or makes a lie, but they which are written in the Lamb's book of life. See, in the resurrection that we're talking about here, it is a resurrection unto eternal life, a glorious and a perfect life that shall never end. Notice what John says here. There shall in no wise enter into it anything that defiles, anything that works abomination, anything that makes a lie. Death defiles. Sin is an abomination. Lies are sinful. And in this resurrection, all of that is gone. And we are given new bodies. We are given a new strength, a new hope. It's a place of life and hope. But it takes death and faith to bring out new life that dwells with God for all eternity. In our passage in Job, in the gospel, in Job, I can call it a gospel if I want to. Verse 14, he says, if a man die, shall he live again? That is a great question. When I was reading the commentaries, they're saying it's not a rhetorical question. It's a sort of a rhetorical question where Job's answer was no. No, Job would answer this question. I believe Job would answer this question. If a man dies, shall he live again? Absolutely. Because he says later, I will see my Redeemer face to face. And so we have this question. If a man dies, shall he live again? And so the question, it is a question of the resurrection that the Christian faith completely commits itself to, and in which we can all have hope. The Christian faith lives and dies upon the resurrection of Jesus Christ, and therefore the resurrection of us. And so the question I have, and I think I know the answer for most of you, do you have this hope in your life of the resurrection? In 1 Corinthians chapter 15, 51 and 52, it says, behold, I show you a mystery. We shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed. In a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trump, for the trumpet shall sound, and the dead shall be raised incorruptible, and we shall be changed. Let's pray. Father, we thank you so very much for the word of God and the testimony of Christ, even back with Job, as he's questioning and talking about death and the resurrection. And he comes to the conclusion that his Redeemer lives, that he will see his Redeemer face to face. I pray, O Lord, that each of us would walk in that reality of the resurrection hope, to be an example of those around us, that Jesus Christ is glorious, and he is the hope, he is our resurrection, and he is our life. In the name of Jesus Christ, amen.